In Ephesians 4, verse 15 specifically, but just a review of where we're at in this. Brother Mark used this in his lesson text. I believe it was Sunday evening, I think it was. I'm not going to steal his sermon. I'll save that for a time when I'm not here. In verse 11, it talked about those inspired apostles, prophets, and so forth. These inspired men would be speaking the word of God. They would be passing on the word of God. Through inspiration, some of these offices or inspiration would last until we come to the unity of the faith, that is the system of faith, the gospel. Verse 14 indicates that the reason for this is that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. False doctrine would not carry us away. But now notice in verse 15, the admonition to Christians. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. That same admonition that was applicable then is just as valid now. Easily divides into three points. First, Christians are to speak. The word speak there is from a Greek word which appears in the Greek New Testament only here in the Galatians 4 verse 16. The idea of the word in our text is that of being or walking in truth according to Vincent Word Study. Thayer in his lexicon defines this word speak as to teach. In context, to teach the truth. The church can accomplish its divine mission, verse 12, perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. The church can accomplish its divine mission by holding to the truth and delivering it to the saved and the lost. It's not enough for the church to believe the truth. It must speak it. We are to proclaim God's message. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to proclaim God's word. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. That's the idea of the word speak here. We are to speak. We are to stand up. We are to speak up. That is incumbent upon us. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. That word men there, it does not mean males. If you do a word study on that word men in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, that's a generic term. Teach people that they may be able to teach others also. What is that? That's the Great Commission. In repetition, if you will. We as children of God, we being Christian, are to be speaking. We are to be teaching. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5 verse 18. But then you compare that to Colossians 3, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we speak, what are we to speak? We're to be teaching. That is incumbent upon the followers of Christ, that we are to speak. And not only that, notice secondly, we are to speak, but we are to speak the truth. John 16, verse 16, Jesus in his prayer prayed for the apostles and by extension all of mankind as well in that wonderful prayer. He said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Whenever we speak, whenever we teach, we need to teach book, chapter, and verse, doctrine. That is to be the foundation. That is to be the basis of that which we speak, that which we teach, pure, unmixed with the doctrines of men. The old Jerusalem gospel. Not our I think so's, not what the latest fad is, not what the commentaries may say. Sometimes the commentaries will be wrong. One brother said that the Bible sheds a lot of light on some of those commentaries. I'm not opposed to commentaries, but it must be consistent with the Word of God. Even in the Great Commission that we just quoted. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what were they to teach? Jesus said, all things that I have commanded you. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, go and preach what? The gospel. It is the things that Christ had taught, the things that Paul had taught. He, as an apostle of Christ, didn't teach other things different than what Christ taught and what was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He taught the doctrine of Christ. He taught the doctrine of Christ. So when we speak, when we teach, it is to be the truth. That is God's word. And not only that, thirdly, we must speak, yes, we must speak the truth, but we must speak the truth in love. Truth must never give way to false doctrine, but it must be spoken in love. Now, the word love there doesn't necessarily have an emotional, deep emotional attachment to it. It's not talking about emotionalism. The word there, love, is agape, which we often hear made reference to. That is a decision of the will, a decision of the mind, and it is to decide to seek the highest good of another. Whenever we are teaching people the gospel, whenever we are proclaiming that, are we to have a kindly disposition? Yes. Are we to have their best in our hearts? Yes. We are to be seeking the highest good for those individuals. What are we seeking? We are trying to teach them the gospel. If they are sinners, we need to teach them their need of salvation. We need to tell them that they need Christ, that they need the blood of Christ, that they need to obey the gospel, that they need to have their sin forgiven. That is seeking the highest good of another. While we speak the truth in love, many will not receive it as it is offered. We will do it in a disposition of love and kindness, seeking their highest good, knowing what the Bible says, trying to tell them what Christ has taught, but sometimes they won't receive the truth. Jesus experienced that. You remember Jesus in John chapter 8, there was in a discussion, if you will, with the Jews of the day, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of the day, and they try and tell Jesus, they say, we have Abraham to our father, okay? We not be born of fornication, sort of a backhanded slap toward Jesus as if he was born out of wedlock. But Jesus is trying to tell them the truth, and in John 8 verse 40, notice this, he said, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't have a murderous disposition. He did not reject the truth as God revealed it. They were rejecting the truth that Jesus was giving them. Was Jesus speaking truth? Yes. Was he speaking it in love? Yes. Both in kindness and compassion, but also seeking their highest good. But yet they would seek to kill him. They was not accepting the truth that Christ taught. Even Paul would experience this in Galatians 4 verse 16. Made reference to that a moment ago. Jesus would tell the churches in Galatia, he said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When he says, I tell you the truth, that is the same word translated speaking the truth in our text in Ephesians 4 verse 15. That is a rhetorical question. What Paul was telling the churches in Galatia was not from a position of being their enemy. Oh, indeed not. It was from a position of having their highest good in his mind and in his heart. So the rhetorical question, the idea or the answer behind that is no, he has not become their enemy because he tells them the truth. We tell people the truth, what the Bible says, because we do love them. We do seek their highest good. We do have a kind and compassionate disposition to these folks. So whenever we are speaking the gospel, which we must do, we must speak the truth, book, chapter, and verse, a thus saith the Lord. If we cannot support it in Scripture, we should not be teaching it, and we should be teaching the truth in love. Sometimes people won't accept it. You realize there are a lot of people that will reject, be opposed to the truth of the plan of salvation. What is clearly taught in the Scriptures, many people, either through false doctrine, being led away with false teachers, or because of pride, or whatever the case may be, they will reject the clear teaching of Scripture where Jesus said that one must believe, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8, verse 24. One must repent, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3. Confess the name of Jesus Christ, Matthew 10, verse 32, that's what Jesus said. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. You know, a lot of folks would agree with us up to that point. And then when we mention baptism, they end up with some kind of scriptural or spiritual hydrophobia. They don't want no part or parcel with the water. As Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, blood and water, God joined them together. Christ joined them together. When they pierced the side of Jesus, out came out blood and water. Who are we to separate it? We contact the blood of Christ. Where? In baptism. Because we are baptized into Christ, and it is in Christ that we contact the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And when we teach that to folks, when we tell that to folks, many people will reject that. But that is the truth. Book, chapter, and verse. And then to be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Yes, Jesus is speaking to a congregation there in the book of Revelation, but that is equally true to all New Testament Christians, all followers of Christ, all of those that have obeyed the gospel, that we can have that assurance, that promise, that if we are faithful unto death, even to the point of death, we can have eternal life in the hereafter. In the here and now, we obey Christ, that we can have eternal life in the there and then. Some people will reject it, just as they rejected the truth that Jesus taught, just as those who rejected the truth that Paul would teach. And it's the same gospel. We teach today the same gospel that was taught in the first century. That is the wonderful thing about churches of Christ. We take a stand upon a thus saith the Lord. We do not include the doctrines of men. We speak the truth. We speak it in love. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel this evening? I've laid out the plan of salvation. Book, chapter, and verse. It is the truth of the gospel. I promise you, I have not become your enemy because I have told you the truth. If someone needs to obey the gospel this evening, you can come forward and we will help you spiritually to obey God, to obey Christ, and in the waters of baptism, contact the saving blood of Christ and have every sin you ever committed up to that point forgiven, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Maybe there's someone here that's obeyed the gospel in time past, but they have left the Lord. They have went their own stubborn, willful way and went into the world and followed the world's way instead of the Lord's way. You can come back by penitence and prayer. That's what we're taught in Acts chapter 8. The path for backsliding Christians to come back to the Lord taught in Scriptures. You can do that. You can pray to the Lord. If it's of a public nature, you need to make a public confession, lest reproach be brought upon the church. If it's of a private nature and it's between you and God, you bow your head, you pray to our Heavenly Father, and we have the promise of Scripture that God will forgive you those sins. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf or for some sorrow or trouble you may be experiencing. Whatever your need might be spiritually, friends, come forward. As together we stand and we sing the song of invitation.
Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. All of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, "Son." and some of thee, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day is tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered less of self and more of thee, less of self and more of thee, less of self and more of thee, brought me lower while I whispered less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of none of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee.
We may go to our classes now.
Be turning to the book of Romans, chapter 11. We'll, in a little while, we'll read verses 17 through 24. It's been 2 weeks since we've had class, so we probably should have a little review. We found in chapter 9 and verse 27 that even though the number of the sons of Israel were like the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. And on in verse 33 of chapter 9, it cites Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, where it said, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." But of course, we know the Jews rejected him. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. If you'll remember one of the parables in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 44, Jesus told the parable of the vineyard. And the vineyard represented the Jewish nation that was granted certain privileges. And the tenants, of course, were these chosen people that the householder or the master of the house, which represents God, had rented out to them. They abused God's prophets and servants and even murdered some. And, you know, in the analogy, finally God sent his son and they murdered him also. And because the Jews rejected Christ, God took away his kingdom and he gave it to the Gentiles who would produce its fruits. But as we found in Romans 11:1, even though the Jews rejected God, excuse me, rejected Jesus, which would have been the same as rejecting God, God didn't reject them. Verse 5 of Romans 11 says there is a remnant chosen by grace. So as we saw on in chapter 11, verses 11 through 16, the Gentiles were grafted in, and that brings us to Romans 11, verses 17 through 24. Let's go ahead and read those verses. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then, the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? You know, I think every time I read these top scriptures with the analogies, and it's like a parable, isn't it? Just like, you know, I talked about the parable that Jesus did of the vineyard back in Matthew 21. You know, you got somebody that represents a certain people, and one thing, you know, represents the people of one, and then there's the one that represents another people. And you know, sometimes we tend to think that, why couldn't God's word just spell it out exactly like it is? Why is that? I mean, you know, why all this representation? And why did Christ teach in parables? Do you remember Matthew 13 when they asked him that question? What did he say? Hearing you hear not, seeing you see not, neither do you understand. And it goes on to say, you don't understand because your heart has grown dull. You know, our hearts can grow dull sometimes by seeing it spelled out. Well, you know, go back to verse 13 and 14 there in Romans 11. Paul says, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order, now watch this word, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Paul had been teaching plainly. Jesus taught plainly. But then they both taught in parables. Yes, Mark? does many times. What Brother Mark was talking about was when David had sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't really, he wasn't understanding, was he? It wasn't plainly coming to his mind. But when Nathan taught in the parable, and he saw it as someone else, when David saw that as someone else, it was clear. It was very clear then. And then when it was brought to his attention that thou art the man, you know, sometimes that's what it takes for all of us, isn't it? That kind of teaching. You know, sometimes you have to dig deeper to find the treasure. You know, we know what Jesus said in Matthew 6, you know, about treasure. Don't lay up for yourself treasures here on earth, but for the treasures in heaven. You know, it's a, I don't know why that is, but many things I will remember better if I have got the most details. I'm not talking about just a list of things. I mean, it almost sometimes would seem confusing about the number of things I can think of to, what does they call that in, to help your memory? Association. By association. So, you know, sometimes there's all kinds of different things or words or a shoe or a car or, you know, or whatever. And you have to put all that together sometimes to remember one simple thing. If you just try to concentrate on that one simple thing, it seems like it just doesn't stick sometimes. And I think that's the reason for this. So let's get into this a little bit, what we just read, these warnings to the Gentiles here that Paul's giving. Who are the branches? In verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, yeah, those are the Jews here, in this case, that rejected Christ. So who are the wild olive shoot? That would be the Gentile converts. So who's the root? That's a little deeper. The root? I don't know. You might be able to say it's Christ, but I kind of see it as the Jewish stock, you know, going all the way back as being the root, you know, comparing the Jews and the Gentiles here. I think he's comparing the Jews and the Gentiles all the way. So that goes all the way back to the Jewish stock before the rejection of Christ, all the way back to Abraham. And you know, he's saying now the Gentiles shouldn't mistakenly assume that they were accepted as a result of some arbitrary choice of God. They were broken off because of what there in verse 20? Their personal unbelief. That hasn't changed. And it's saying here the Gentiles must continue in the kindness of God. In other words, they must maintain their faith. Otherwise, they too will be cut off, verse 22. Now, depending upon how people respond to God's word reflects either the kindness or severity of God. I believe the King James says the goodness or the severity of God there, verse 22 also. Now, we know from history that the Jews did experience the severity of God. What do we know for sure from history? AD 70. They were destroyed. Had the fall of that nation in AD 70. Of the Jewish nation. But God always sets forth conditions, doesn't he? Remaining faithful here, as it says, results in God's kindness. And even those Jews who rejected Christ can be grafted in again. But what are the conditions? Verse 23. And even they, that's those that rejected Christ, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. That's the conditions. The Jews are the natural branches there that's talking about in verse 24. And they're more likely to be grafted back in, excuse me, than the Gentiles grafted contrary to nature, verse 24. Now let's read verses 25 through 32. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Now there in verse 25, this translation talks about a partial hardening. I believe the King James just says blindness. What's it talking about? Blindness or hardening? I think this translation says partial simply because it says this is partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. You might even say temporary hardening. If you'll remember a couple of weeks ago when we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 18, and it says their minds were hardened. He said they could turn to the Lord and have the veil removed. You know, remember there it was talking about the veil every time that they would go in their synagogues and teach the old law. That veil would always be there. And that's the reason they could never accept Christ. But it was not saying that they didn't have a choice. So this partial hardening is really answered within that context of what's in your mind.
You
Well, I don't know as I would say that the intent was always go to the Gentiles no matter what the Jews did. It was because it was known what the Jews would do. Right. Right, the prophecy. Well, I think that's a good point that once the hardening comes about, right? I think you're right. But what's this here? Well, let's go ahead and read again the last part of verse 26 and verse 27. Well, I'll read all of verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. I think this brings all that around that you're referring to. How? What does that mean? I mean, how is all Israel saved? Spiritual Israel, exactly. And when you go on there and read the rest of verse 26, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. We know who that is. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sin. In other words, like Mark said, all spiritual Israel will be saved. You know, let's go back to chapter 9 of Romans. Can't find what I'm looking for. Oh, no, it's chapter 10. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. Wrong again. Chapter 6, excuse me. Chapter 6, verses 15 through 18, where Paul there was talking about being instruments of righteousness or instruments of sin. He says in verse 15, what then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, until Christ came, that was impossible, right? But that, from the very beginning, was God's desire. Spiritual Israel was always God's desire. So, all who are obedient to Christ, it's conditional. Physical Israel became hardened because of their refusal to accept Jesus as the Christ, even with overwhelming evidence. You remember, Jerry, you were teaching in Acts in chapter 4, verse 16, about the council. Says they couldn't deny the evidence. Yet what'd they do? They ordered Peter and John not to teach, not to speak any more of this name. In John chapter 11, verse 45 through 48 says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed on him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and they said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. But if we let him go on like this, what'd they say? Everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So what didn't they understand? They didn't understand about the difference between the physical nation and the spiritual nation. For 15 centuries, the Hebrews were Jehovah's special people. They had their time. But even they rejected the Messiah. That reign ended. Their reign was superseded by the times of the Gentiles. The Christian age. Physical Israel is to be the receiver of God's retribution throughout the Christian age. So what is, here in Romans chapter 11, what is this referring to in verses 28 through 32? As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. And it talks about the election and the gifts, the calling of God being irrevocable. What's all that referring to? The Jews are the enemy of the gospel, but they're still beloved of God because of their heritage. And the Lord desires their inclusion with the spiritually elect. It's not talking about a physical election here, born into this kind of election. And even though the Jews largely did reject God's Son, their calling remains the same there in verse 29. And just as the Gentiles received mercy by having the opportunity to hear the gospel after the Jews' rejection, it is the Apostle Paul's hope that the mercy that has been extended to the Gentiles might somehow influence the Jews to reconsider the gospel of Christ there in verses 30 and 31. You know, when I read verses like 30 and 31 here, I wonder how anyone can say that faith does not require obedience when you see that. Really, the whole book of Romans, right? I mean, it's the whole book of Romans is teaching that. Well, our time's up for tonight. We'll get more into this lesson and maybe talk about some examples of those who maybe don't quite understand how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways and so forth that we see in these last few verses here. Let's go to God in prayer as we dismiss. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for this good day you've given us and the ability you've given us to be here and study your word together and to help encourage one another as we walk this life as Christians and we have that hope of heaven through Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We thank you, Father, for these words. We thank you for the lessons we can learn. We ask that you help us.